Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm thankful for you being here tonight. I've got some exciting things to share with you. You know what? I grew up in Las Vegas, Nevada. I was only 4.5 hours away from Disneyland. Now, actually, back then, we were only about 2.5 hours away from Disneyland because my dad could drive 100 miles an hour in Nevada. There was no speed limit, and so you could just go as fast as you wanted to. Disneyland opened on July 17th, 1955. You say, how do you remember that date? I remember that date because that's the day my wife was born. God gave me two wonderful things on July 17th, 1955. I was born on July 9th, 1955, which God immediately knew I needed help and said 9 days later, gave me a wife, July 17th, 1955. And we got married. We didn't get married for quite some time, but God knew that. God prepared for me. I grew up, again, not far from Disneyland and wanting to go there. I'm so sad about what's going on there now, but I have a lot of great memories at Disneyland. One of the memories that I have, I'm going to share with you in just a minute. When I was a kid, my dad would take us there. My dad actually had leukemia when I was very young, got leukemia when I was 2 years old, and he would travel to a place called the City of Hope, which was not far from Disneyland. He would go there to get treatments, and then that day when he was having treatments all day, my mother would take me and my brother and my sister, and we would go to the park. So we had a lot of memories at Disneyland. When I became an adult and we had children, we'd take our children from time to time to Disneyland. In fact, twice a year, we would take our children to Disneyland. Once we would take them as a family. Another time, we would take them with the youth department in our church. Now, let me explain. 46 years ago, my wife and I was born and raised in Las Vegas, but 46 years ago, my wife and I went back to Las Vegas after studying for the ministry at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. We came back to Las Vegas and started a church, and we started it. I tell people, people say, did you start the church from scratch? I say, no, we started it from itch because we didn't have anything to scratch. And so we started the church with absolutely nothing. And when you do that, you don't have a youth department, a youth director. You're the youth director. You're the nursery director. You're the choir director. You're the everything director. Now there's some negatives to that, but there's some positives to that. Every time there's a negative, there's always a positive. Isn't that right? And so we would focus on the positive. One of the positive things was this, that once a year I could take the youth department to Disneyland, and I got my way paid because I was their sponsor. And so we would take them, and we would take our children, and we'd go to Disneyland. We did that once a year. Well, growing up, as my children were growing up, they didn't know. They were always involved in everything we were doing in ministry. And since they were always involved in everything that we were doing in ministry, they would go with us to whatever we were doing, which included Disneyland. Now, that meant that Matthew grew up in the youth department. Matthew's my oldest. I have 5 children. Matthew, he's my oldest. Joshua, he's the second one. Both of them are pastors. Charity, who is married to Charity is married to an associate pastor in our church. Joshua, then there's, who do we have? We have Charity, and then we have Faith, and then guess the last one? Anybody guess the last one? Have Charity, Faith, and Jennifer. Hope. That's correct. So we have Charity, Faith, and we have Hope. And we had Charity and Faith, and then we thought that was it. And for 4 years, we tell people we were hopeless, and then Hope came along. So these wonderful children. But anyway, as we were raising them, we would take them to Disneyland. And Matthew actually thought when he was 5 years old that he was a teenager because he was always with the teenagers. They were always at the house and we were with them. So one time we were at Disneyland with all the teens, and the teens said, hey, let's go ride Space Mountain. Now, Space Mountain, if you've never been there, is an indoor roller coaster ride, and you go up and down, and there's stars and moons and all sorts of things, and it's a scary, in-the-dark roller coaster. Well, we went over to get on the roller coaster, and they tested Matthew, and Matthew wasn't tall enough. You either have to be 46 or 48 inches tall in order to ride on the roller ride on that roller coaster. And so the man said, "I'm sorry, you can't go." And Matthew just got really dejected and said, "Why can't I go?" Why can't I go? Why can't I go? I said, son, you have to be a certain height to go. And he talked to me about that the rest of the time we were there at Disneyland. And then we got home. He said, Daddy, when will I be able to go? I said, hey, let's do this. We went to the wall between our kitchen and our dining room, and we marked on the wall where 46 inches was, so he could check himself to see when he was going to be 46 inches tall. And so he would go there. I forgot all about it, but daily he would go and he would check to see how tall he was. And one day he came running in my office that was in my home at that time, and he said, Dad, I'm big enough, I'm big enough. I said, big enough for what? What are you talking about? He said, come out here. And he took me over to the wall. He said, look, I'm big enough. And sure enough, he was tall enough to ride Space Mountain, and then it started. Then he said, Dad, when are we going to Space Mountain? When are we going to Disneyland? When are we going to Space Mountain? When are we going to Space Mountain? He wanted to ride Space Mountain so bad. He was talking about it all the time. Finally, we just said, hey, we're just going to go. We'll wait. We would go. What we would do is we would leave Sunday night after church. I don't know about if you understand this, but for a pastor, Monday is like Friday. At least it was for us. Monday, Sunday night was over, and it was time to relax. It was time to just do something fun with the family, and we would take every Monday, and we would spend time with our family. What we would do is we would leave Sunday night right after church, and we would drive to Ontario, California. You say, why Ontario? That's about 45 minutes away from Disneyland. But we had a friend there that had a church, and we would go and we would sleep in the pews in the church. You say, why did you do that? Because I'm cheap. And you could sleep there for free, and we'd get up the next morning, and then we would drive over to Disneyland. We'd ride there. So we did that. And all the way there, as long as Matt could stay awake, he was saying, Dad, we want to ride Space Mountain. I want to ride Space Mountain before we get anything else. I want to ride Space Mountain. I said, okay. And when we get there, we'll do that. We get there, we go. We get there like we're the first people in there, just a few people before us. We get in there. We didn't even have to stand in line. We go through the turnstiles to get inside Disneyland. And when we get inside Disneyland, Matt looks up to me and says, Dad, can we ride Space Mountain first? And I looked at his mother, and she'd had enough of it. And she said, I said, is it all right if I just take him to Space Mountain? And she said, please do. And so I grabbed his hand, and me and the five-year-old are running down a Main Street. We run all the way down to Main Street. And if you've ever been there, you take a right-hand turn, and you head into Tomorrowland. We ran by several other rides, and we got to Space Mountain. Nobody was there. We got there, and he said, am I big enough? And he stood up real straight, and the guy said, yeah, you're big enough. And so we ran up. There was an escalator that went up, and we ran up the escalator. We ran through all the places where chains were going to be, where people were going to be standing in line for an hour and a half and 2 hours to ride this ride. We ran all the way to the very beginning. We got inside this great big hall. It was a little bit bigger than this hall here, and all of a sudden, you could hear this vibration, boom, 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 boom. And Matthew stopped in his tracks and looked around. And then I said, come on, we got to go. We went all the way down. We were the first ones there, the first ones in line, and they put us in the front of the rocket ship. We sat down, and Matt sat right here next to me. I sat here, and Matt's not saying a word. All of a sudden, other people started coming in, and they started filling up, and everybody's excited, and everybody's making noise, and everybody's excited, but Matthew's not saying a thing. He's just looking around, taking in everything. Pretty soon, both of the spaceships in back of us were filled up, and there's a window in the back, and the guy takes his thumb and puts his thumb up like it's time to take off. And man, we shot off. Boom! We come to the end of where that man was sitting, and we stopped, and then we made a sharp turn, and we started going up. As we're going up, I'm thinking, what comes up must come down. And we're heading up there. Lights are flashing. Voo, 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 voo. People in back of us are going, yes, yes, this is great. Oh, you can see the stars. You can see the asteroids. You can see everything flying by. Not a word's coming from this side of the car. And I'm just thinking, okay, Matt's getting his wish. And so we get up there, and man, we take off. And we're flying through. We're going through all the stars. Everything's going crazy. People are yelling. Everybody's screaming. There's all sorts of noise, all sorts of confusion. Nothing from this side of the cart. We get all the way to the end. The last turn comes. We stop and make a right turn. And as we're turning, the lights go vroom, 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 vroom again. And pretty soon, we stop. The handbars come up. And I looked over at Matt, and I said, well, Matt, how did you like Space Mountain? He said, I would never take my child on a ride like that. When I think of marriage, I think sometimes that people get married or they get into the family and they say to themselves, man, I didn't know this was what the ride was going to be like. I had no idea what I was going to do. You can sit and talk to people about marriage. You can talk to them about what it's going to be like. You can tell them, we have 6 sessions that we take people through premarital counseling. We take them through all of it. We say, this is what's going to happen. 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 And they say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, but I want to ride Space Mountain. I want to ride Space Mountain. And then several months afterwards, they're coming in and say, I didn't know this was what the ride is going to be like. I remember hearing the words of a counselor. He said, a lady came into his office and said, listen, mister, when I got married, I wanted the ideal, but what I got was an ordeal. And she said, now I want a new deal. And that's the way so many people start their marriage. We live in a day when people are totally and completely confused about what marriage is. I mean, it's amazing where we are today. We had back in the 1950s, we had Hugh Hefner come along with the Playboy philosophy that said, hey, listen, you can look as much as you want. You don't have to touch, just look and look and look. And he introduced pornography into our culture in a huge way, which brought a devastation to families and brought devastation to our nation. Because as a nation, as families fall apart, churches fall apart, and the nation begins to fall apart. In the 1960s, actually 1968, California legalized no-fault divorce. And by 1969, it had spread all the way across the United States. So divorce became rampant. And by the early 1970s, we had developed a 50% divorce rate in our culture today. They say today, actually, we have a less of a divorce rate than we did back in the 70s, and that's only because now people aren't getting married. They're just living together outside the bonds of marriage. That is until the huge sexual revolution took place just in the last 20 years, when homosexuals said, we want the right to be married. And homosexuals began to determine or began to say, hey, marriage is not one man and one woman. Marriage can be a man and a man and or a woman and a woman. Then you have people, and the Supreme Court agreed with that. That's sad. And then we have people that, like in Utah, Warren Jeffs, the leader of the reorganized Church of the Latter-day Saints, that believe that it's okay to, a marriage can be one man with multiple wives, having multiple children, and that this is okay. In fact, he says it's biblical because the patriarchs did it. Can I tell you this? The patriarchs did it, and every one of them that did it paid the price for it. There's never a good thing that comes out of that. So we have this redefining of the family. People define the family today as, well, this is my baseball team. These are my family. Or these are the people that I work with. These are my family. And the Bible definition of the family is thrown out the window. We have people giving all sorts of excuses about why they should be able to leave their family and why it's okay if we're not getting along. God doesn't want us to be miserable the rest of our lives, and so it's okay to split the family. There's all sorts of misunderstandings and misrepresentations about God's plan for the family. So it's important that you and I know what the family is all about. You say, why is that so important? It's important because of this. The Bible tells us this. When we get saved, and I believe that everyone in here, if you're here on a Friday night for a marriage conference, you're probably trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us the only way we get saved is by admitting that we're sinners, coming to Jesus, confessing our sin to Him, asking Him to give us eternal life. When we do that, the Bible tells us this is what happens. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. This is what happened. When you got saved, you had a body and a soul, but you were spiritually dead. You were unable to represent Jesus Christ because you were spiritually dead. When God created man originally, He created him with a body and a soul and a spirit. He created man to represent him. He created man in his image and in his likeness. That God is a triune being. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Man is a tripart being. God, he is man, body, soul, and spirit. My soul is the part of me that will never die. It's the real me. It's who I am. And once I was created, I will live forever. My soul communicates to other people through my body. I'm able to talk to you tonight because I'm physically alive, and we are dealing with the physical laws of this physical universe, and you're able to hear me and see me because you're physically alive today. My soul is communicating to you through my body. The Bible tells us that the spirit is to God what the body is to mankind. If my soul wants to communicate to other people, I must do it through my physical body. If my soul wants to live here on this earth, I have to be physically alive. If my soul wants to communicate to God, I must communicate to him through my spirit, and my spirit must be, I must be spiritually alive in order to have contact with heaven. Well, the Bible tells us when Adam and Eve sinned, they blew it. Spiritually, they died. God said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. They had a body and a soul, but their spirit was dead. They were separated from God, unable to talk to God. But when you got saved, this is what you did. You called on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called unto Jesus. Jesus heard your prayer because he was man to man, can hear your prayer. He said to the Father, Dave, if when I called on Jesus, he said, Dave Tice wants to be saved. Would you send my Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit, which Jesus relinquished to God the Father when he was on the cross, the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father to my body. And that dead spirit that was in my body was made alive according to Ephesians chapter 2. I became alive. I became spiritually alive. And now I have a body and a soul and a living spirit. And it's a spirit that will never die because it's quickened. It's made alive by the Holy Spirit of God, which is an eternal spirit. And now I am his. And now I am here to represent him. The Bible says, when I got saved, I became a new creature. I became spiritually alive. I am now alive in Christ. Now, why did he do that? Why did he make me spiritually alive? And if he did make me spiritually alive, why didn't he just kill me physically and take me to heaven? In heaven, I could praise him a lot better. In heaven, I can pray to him. In heaven, I can have fellowship with him. In heaven, I don't have any problems with sin. Why didn't he just take me to heaven right then? Because he left me in this earth as a new creature so that I could represent him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us why. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. God made us new so that we could represent him. You're here on this planet. I'm here on this planet to represent God. I am left here on this planet in this mortal body, this body that is constantly dying, this body that has pain, this body that aches, this body that wants to sleep, this body. I'm left in this body so that I can reach other bodies and tell them, hey, you can have eternal life too. I am here to represent Jesus Christ. I'm made a new creature so that I can represent Jesus Christ in my life individually. But that's not just true of my life. That's true of the church. The Bible says collectively that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The local church is to represent Christ in the community. So Greeley, Colorado ought to be able to find out Greeley, Colorado, ought to be able to find out what Jesus is like by looking at this church and saying, that's what Jesus is like. They should be able to look at us collectively and say, that is what Jesus is like. But not only is this church to represent Christ, not only are you individually to represent Christ, but your marriage is to represent Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. My relationship with my wife is to represent to this world what Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ loves the church. Everything about you and me is here so that we can represent Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of representing the God of the universe to everyone around us. That is our privilege. That is our great blessing, and that is our heavenly responsibility. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So it's so important that when the world goes nuts and says, hey, a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman and you can have multiple wives and still be a family. When the world goes nuts and they don't even know what a woman is or what a man is and they can't define it, when the world goes nuts and says that men can have babies, when they've gone totally insane, listen, you and I are here to shine as lights, to represent God and say, hey, look, here's God's true plan for the family. That's what you and I are here to do. That's why we're here, to show people what God's plan is. So what is God's plan? What is God's plan for the marriage? Well, we're going to look at that tonight as we look at the basic problem in the kingdom. We're talking about building kingdom families. We're going to talk tonight about the basic plan. Just basically, what does God say the plan is? In your notes, I believe this passage is there. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 and in verses 24 and 25, it gives us God's basic plan. It says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. He looked at everything that he'd created, and he said, this is good, this is good, this is good. But he looked at man and he said, this is not good. He looked at man without woman and said, this is not good. I will make him a help meet for him. It's so interesting. God puts this in the second chapter of his book. The second chapter of the first book, he writes this because he wants it to be clear from the very beginning what marriage is and what a family is. Therefore, he says, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, that is, they were totally open with one another, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Right there is God's definition for the family. This is God's basic plan. What is it? God's basic plan is one man serving one woman for one lifetime. That's God's plan. That's it. There is no other plan for family. There is no other definition. God's definition is one man serving one woman for one lifetime. Now, when I say serving, I've had people say to me, what do you mean serving one woman? Well, we'll get to that when we talk about the husband's responsibility tomorrow morning. But the fact of the matter is, this is what God says. This is what God's plan is. It is very, very clear throughout Scripture. But he lays it down in Genesis chapter 2. So here's the basic plan. Now, what is then the basic problem? What's the basic problem? If that's God's plan, if it's just that simple, one man serving one woman for one lifetime, and by the way, the result of that will be children will come into the world and you'll repopulate the world. That'll be the natural result of that. That's God's basic plan. There is no second. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. This is the basic plan. So, why don't we just see harmony? Why don't we just see, hey, this is wonderful? Here's why. The Bible tells us that tells us in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times are going to come. Now, the question is, when do those last days? I've been a Christian now for, close to 50 years. And people always talking about the end times. Do you think the end times are here? Do you think these are the last times? Do you think that these are the last times? I can tell you, look, the last times are here. I can tell you that with absolute certainty, no doubt whatsoever. You say, how can you absolutely say? The Bible says, of the times and the seasons know no man. I'm not saying Jesus is coming right now. I'm not saying that I know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I can tell you exactly when the last days began. I can tell you exactly when the last days began, because the Bible tells us when the last days began. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, but this is that which was spoken. This is Peter standing up at Pentecost. Do you remember the story of Pentecost? People met together, and all of a sudden, they began to speak in languages they had not previously learned, and they're speaking in all different languages, and they're telling the marvelous works of God, and people are coming around saying, what's going on here? And then somebody comes along and says, hey, they must all be drunk. And Peter says, no, these are Baptists. They don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early to get drunk. Then he says, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What did Joel say? And it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter said that this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, that the last days have come. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So we're living in the last days, and we have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. And Timothy said this, or Paul said it in Timothy, he said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And this is what he says. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And this is what's going to happen. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Wow. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. That means they're going to speak evil of other people. It's so easy to find fault. It's so easy to talk to somebody and walk away and tell you everything they did wrong, everything they said wrong, everything they think wrong. And you know, you've only known them for 10 minutes, and yet you know everything bad. Why? Because in the last days, we're going to be blasphemers. We're going to speak evil, not good, about other people. Disobedient to parents. We see that running rampant. People aren't disciplining their children. Spock told the people in the 40s and 50s, don't spank your children. Now we have chaos in the streets. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. We are the most unthankful nation on the planet. We have more than anybody else on the planet, but we're unthankful because our second car broke down. We're unthankful because our second TV isn't working. We're unthankful because it's not going exactly the way we want it to be. Unthankful, unholy, people just doing their own thing without natural affections. That you can put the LGBTQ and whatever else initials you want in under there. Without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, accusing everybody of everything, incontinent. That means lacking self-control. You say and do all these things because you don't have the control of your mouth to stop saying these things. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minders, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. He's not talking about Democrats. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about us. He's talking about mankind. Look, when he says man here, the word man means, it comes from the Greek word anthropos, which means mankind. So ladies, that doesn't leave you out. You're not out of this scenario. All of us are that way. The Apostle Paul is defining for Timothy what the members of his church are like. You need to know the reason you have contention in your church is because of this, because your members, just like me, they are selfish, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, they're proud, they're unthankful, they're unholy. That's who you and I are. That's why we have problems in the kingdom. That's why we have problems in kingdom families. That's why we have fighting between husband and wife. That's why we have problems between parents and children. We have problems because this is what we are like. This is what we are like. I came to the realization some time ago that the problem in my marriage is not my wife and not my children. See, here's what happened. When I got married, I looked at my wife and I said, whoa, before I thought, she is beautiful. I gotta marry her before she finds out what I'm really like. And I looked at her and I thought, she's beautiful. She's gonna make me happy for the rest of my life. She looked at me, and I can't blame her for this. She looked at me and said, what a hunk. And she said, I want that guy. I want to marry that guy. And man, that guy's gonna make me happy the rest of my life. But the truth of the matter is, she was selfish and I was selfish, and I was thinking about what I'm gonna get out of the marriage, and she's thinking about what she's going to get out of the marriage. And then you know what we did? We created five other human beings that are just like us. When you have seven selfish, self-centered people living in one house, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have problems because I want to watch what I want to watch. I want to get what I want to get. See, when I come home at night, this is what I want. When I come home at night, I want my wife to come dancing, saying, "Honey, I'm here for you. I love you. You're wonderful. And what? And by the way, I have a wonderful dinner for you and anything else you want." And I want my children to say, Father, sit down here. Watch what you want to watch on TV. Here, you use the remote. You have your way. That's what I want." You say, "Why do you want that?" "Because I'm selfish." And you need to understand, you're just like me. I came to the realization years ago that the problem in my marriage and the problem in my family is not my wife, it's not my children, it's me. I'm the problem. The truth of the matter is, we must realize that. We must each individually say, "The problem in my family is me." So let's practice that. I mean, it's just us here. This is a small group. Let's practice this together. Let's say this. And I know we're in a Baptist church and we're all quiet and nice, but let's say this out loud together. "The problem in my family is me." Let's say that. "The problem in my family is me." Not much enthusiasm there. I gotta tell you. Let's try this one. "I sin too." Let's say that. "I sin too." One more time. "I sin too." That sort of gets us out of it because we know we're sitting next to a sinner and they sin, so I'm just admitting that I'm as bad as them. But now let's say this one more time. "The problem in my marriage is my, the problem in my family is me." Let's say that. "The problem in my family is me." Okay, one more time with some enthusiasm. Come on. "The problem in my family is me." If we can come to that realization, and by the way, if you're watching by internet, you should be at home, not with your mouth shut, at home looking there saying, "The problem in my family is me. The problem in my family is me." Don't look at your wife and say you. Don't look at your husband and say you. Don't sit in your room by yourself thinking it's everybody else. No, the problem in my family is me. Now, you think, you need to understand this. You need to understand that when two people from this society get married, they bring these attitudes and these actions into the marriage relationship. What attitudes? What actions? This selfish self-centeredness, this covetousness, this boasting, this disobedient to parents, this unthankful, this unholy, all these attitudes are brought into the relationship. They're brought into the relationship. Any marriage in this present age is basically the union of two self-centered people, and this will always cause problems. Now, when I say this, I know there are people that are listening. I know there are people that are watching. I know there are people in this room who are saying, "You got this all wrong." Now, this is absolutely what my spouse needs to hear. This is absolutely what my children need to hear. This might be what your spouse who's not here needs to hear, but I'm saying, you're saying to yourself, "This is not me. You don't know how hard I try. You don't know the things I do. You don't know how I give of myself." See, you don't think that this applies to you, and why? I'll tell you, I'm going to give you several reasons why you don't think this applies to you. It's because you're filled with pride. You say, not me. Yeah, right there, that proves it. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, the authority of God's word, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You're contentious about this because you're filled with pride. You say, "Well, my heart tells me that I'm right. My heart tells me that I'm right." But you need to understand, the Bible says your heart is wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, "But I think I'm right. I think I'm right." The Bible says that you think you're right when you're not. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You think you're right. That doesn't make you right. In fact, I've had women say this all the time to me. "My husband thinks he's right about everything. My husband thinks he's right about everything." Yes, the Bible says that. You always think you're right. You always think you're right. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." My wife says, "Why did you do that?" "Because I thought it was right." Well, what? That wasn't right. Well, I thought it was right. That's why I did it, because I thought it was right. Why did you turn there? Because I thought I should turn there. That was the wrong place to turn. Well, I thought it was right. See, you always think you're right. That's what the Bible says about you in your selfish, self-centered, egotistical way. See, the Bible says this, that you live in a flesh that is wicked. Paul said it this way. He said, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That includes you and me. This is you and me without Jesus. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues that they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't it amazing? Do you know, in order to get saved, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I need you to, you had to die for me. We have to throw away our pride and admit that we're sinners and humble ourselves before God and ask Him to save us. We have to admit that we're poor in spirit, we're spiritually dead. We need salvation. You live in a flesh that's wicked. Paul said this. Paul said, for I know, this is the Apostle Paul, I know that is that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do what's right, but I don't find it in my flesh. So here's the deal. There are marital conflicts because it's hard for two people who sin to live together. See, you're a sinner, and you're living with a sinner. Here's a secret that you may not have understood when you, and you may not have come in here tonight if you realize this, and maybe that's why some people didn't come, but this room is filled with people that sin. All around you, there's people that sin. And a terrible thought. And you're one of them. The person sitting next to you is sitting next to somebody who sins and lives in a flesh that wants to do wrong. That's why we have problems in marriage. I have to come to the basic understanding that the problem in my marriage is me. The problem in my family is me. You will get nothing out of this weekend unless you come to this understanding that the problem in the marriage is me. And unless you're willing to admit that, then God won't be able to speak to you. Just like you can't get saved unless you come to Jesus and say, I admit that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. I need you to save me. God cannot work in your marriage until you're willing to say, the problem in my marriage is me. So God, fix me. I'm not going to focus on my wife. I'm not going to focus on my children. I'm not going to focus on my husband. I'm not going to focus on anybody else. I'm just going to ask you to show me the things that I need to fix in my life, or that you want to fix in my life, because the problem in my marriage is me. Let's say that together one more time. The problem in my family is me. One more time with some enthusiasm. Come on, don't go to sleep on me. I'll be finished in just a minute. The problem in my family is me. Once we say that and we believe that, then we can come to the basic solution of the problem. What is the solution? The solution to the sin problem and the destruction it brings is very simple. It's very simple. Let's just eliminate sin. Just get rid of the sin. Now, the problem with that is this isn't going to happen till the rapture. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 that our body is not redeemed yet. Oh, my spirit was made alive and my soul was redeemed, but I still live in a corrupted body. I live in a body that is not going to be redeemed until the rapture. At the rapture, my body is changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I become perfect. That's going to be wonderful. So if I could just eliminate sin right now, then that would be great, but that's not going to take place until 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this mortal will take on immortality and this corruption will take on incorruption. Wow, that'll be wonderful. Then will come to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful truth. I can't do anything about my body being sinful right now, except this. I can't get rid of the sin that's in my body, but I can surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis. I need to daily surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So, I can't be a selfless husband. I can't be a loving husband because I care more about myself than I do about my wife. I can't be a selfless, caring father because I care more about myself than I do about my children. My flesh is that way. So what I need to do is admit that and say, I need you, Holy Spirit, to control me and do through me what I could never do myself. See, here's the problem. Most Christians do not realize that when they got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of them. In fact, they think if you talk too much about the Holy Spirit, you're Pentecostal, not Baptist, and that's just not good. And so they don't talk about the Holy Spirit. But at the moment you got saved, here's what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. He lives inside of you. And he wants you to surrender to his control. But most people don't daily surrender to his control. Several years ago, about 10 years ago now, 11 years ago, we were having our 35th anniversary for our church, and our church decided to do something very nice for us. Our church decided to send us to Nova Scotia by way of New York City, and they bought us a cruise from New York City to Nova Scotia. Really, why is it when churches want to do something nice for preachers, they send them away? They decided to send us to New York City. They bought the tickets, they bought the boat, they did everything, got us the airline tickets, got everything. The problem with that was this. 2 weeks before, I realized that my passports needed to be renewed. And I thought, okay, I'm going to take my passports and get my passports renewed. And when I went into the post office, they said, oh, we can do this. We can expedite this and get this back to you within a couple of weeks, or you can just wait. And I said, well, how much is it to expedite it? They said $150 a piece. Well, I remember I told you the story. I'm cheap. That's why I sleep in pews and not in hotels. And so I thought, I'm not spending $150. I said, they said, well, take some time. Might take 6 or 8 weeks. I said, I don't care. That's fine. Just whenever they get here, because I'm not going out of town. I'm not going out of the country for at least 6 months. So no worries. So I turned in my passports. There was no way to get those passports back. There was no way to get those passports. Well, now I have tickets to go from New York Harbor to Nova Scotia, and I have no passports. So I call up the cruise line, and I said to the cruise line, "Hello, Mr. Cruise Line Agent. I need tickets. I have these tickets. I'm supposed to go from New York Harbor up to Nova Scotia, but I don't have a passport." He said, "Oh, that's bad." He said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you have a driver's license?" "Yes, we have both have Nevada driver's license." "Do you have birth certificates?" I said, "Yeah, I have a birth certificate." "She has one." They said, "Do you have your marriage license?" I said, "Yes." He said, "If you bring those documents, you can get on, the boat. They'll take that in lieu of a passport." I said, "Great." So we got all this stuff together. The time came, we got on the plane, flew to New York Harbor, had a nice dinner, stayed in this nice hotel in New York, and then went down to New York Harbor, went to get on the boat. And when I gave them all the paperwork, they said, "Everything looks good except for this. Your birth certificate isn't certified." I said, "Well, look, right there, there's a big certificate that says certified." It says, "Oh, no, that's certified by the hospital. It's not certified by the state. We can't let you on without a certified birth certificate." I said, "You're kidding." And then I thought, well, I'll make some phone calls. I made some phone calls to all the important people I know. Nobody was important enough to get me on the boat. So as a couple hours went by, we were sitting on the dock of the bay watching the tide roll away. And there went the boat, went off into the morning, and we were like, what are we going to do? We're here in New York Harbor. There's nothing to do. And if you ever get a chance, now we had spent a week in New York City before. If you ever get a chance to spend a week in New York City, don't. We didn't want to spend a week in New York City. We wanted out of there. And so what were we going to do? So I said, well, Anna grew up in Western Pennsylvania. Western Pennsylvania, in a little town called Brookville. It's 4.5 hours from New York City, or from the edge of New York City. I thought, okay, so we can't go on the boat. Nothing we can do about that. No need crying over spilled milk. Let's rent a car and let's drive it to see her mother 4.5 hours from now. Well, it's 4.5 hours from the edge of New York City, the western edge of New York City. You have to get through New York City. So I rented this car, and then I realized, in order to get where I'm going, I have to drive right downtown Manhattan. It's crazy. This makes Los Angeles driving look like Greeley, Colorado. I want you to understand, it was just absolutely nuts. I'm off track. We're trying to follow the road, and we get all the way through. Finally, at like 1.5 hours, maybe 2 hours driving through, we finally get through New York City. We finally get up on Interstate 80 in eastern Pennsylvania, and we start heading west. And man, there's tension in the car, and I'm just thinking, okay, we survived New York City. The only sad thing is we got to go back. And so I'm thinking, as we're going through, we get up, and you know when the tension just goes and you feel like, oh, I can finally relax. Everything's good. I can relax. That's what we felt like. And we're calm. Everything's nice in the car. And I thought, hey, you know what? I just realized I'm in a brand new car. This thing's only got like 89 miles on the whole thing. This is cool. I'm in a brand new car. And I start playing with the buttons. And my wife said, David, don't play with the buttons. Don't mess things up. Your fingers, she says this to me, your fingers break things. And I said, no, it's going to be okay. So I play with the whole sound system and everything down here on the column. I'm playing with everything. And it's not, and everything's fine. And I thought, oh, this is great. And then there was nothing else to play with. So I'm driving. And then I looked up on the mirror. On the mirror, there were 4 buttons to push. I thought, hey, that's cool. I wonder what those are. And I pushed the first button and nothing happened. I thought maybe it's one of those mirrors that just automatically adjusts, you know, like a transformer. And I thought, that'll be cool. Let me see what happens. Or maybe the shade changes. Push the first button, nothing happened. Push the second button and nothing happened. Push the third button and all of a sudden the whole sound system went crazy. I mean, it's going bing, 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 bing. And Anna looked at me like, oh, you really blew it again. And then I heard this voice come from the back seat. Hi there, this is Jennifer with OnStar. Can I help you? And my wife and I just looked at each other and started laughing. And I said, Jennifer, where are you? You sound like you're in the back seat. Are you in the trunk? Where are you? And she said, I'm in Ontario, Canada. She said, do you know where we are? She said, yes, you're on Interstate 80 and you're on mile mark and such and such. And she said, you're heading west. And she said, I said, what in the world is OnStar? Because I'd never heard of it. She said, OnStar is here to help you. If you get locked out of your car, we'll let you in your car. If you break down, we'll send somebody to help you. But she said, primarily, we are here to give you direction. If you need to get to go to a certain place, you tell us exactly where you want to go. We'll program it into the car. And if you get off track, it will say, you make a legal U-turn. They knew me. Make a legal U-turn, get back on the road and head in the right direction. And so she said, you can't get lost with OnStar. And I thought, man, that's great. And I told him where we were going. And sure enough, it kept us right in the right direction, got us on the right path. And then it hit me. I had OnStar with me back in New York Harbor. I could have saved me 2 hours of frustration driving through New York City if I'd have just, number one, known that OnStar was there, and number two, if I would have submitted to OnStar and done what OnStar told me to do. OnStar is so much like the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of every one of us. He wants to control us. Because he knows you can't be the right husband, the right father, the right friend, the right wife, the right mother. He knows you can't do the things you're supposed to do. And he's there. He lives inside of you. He indwells you. But what he wants you to do is every day say, I surrender to you. Whatever you tell me to do today, I'll do. I surrender to you. I want you to know that every day of my life, I bow my knee before the Lord and I say, Lord Jesus, I recognize you're the master and I'm the servant. And I ask you to fill me, control me, and show me where you want me to go. I want to follow your direction because I want to do what's right. Control my tongue. Help me to praise and thank and glorify and honor and bless. Help me not to complain or grumble or backbite or judge or blaspheme. We need to. It's just that simple. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. And then what will happen is that the Holy Spirit will do through you what you could never do on your own. And you can be the right type of husband. You can be the right type of wife. You can be the right type of father and friend. You can be the right type of Christian. You need to daily pray for mercy and grace to be what God wants you to be. Ask His Holy Spirit to control you. Paul said it this way. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. Give yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. Come to Him and say, Lord, I recognize that I cannot be what You want me to be without Your controlling my life. Ask Him to make you what He wants you to be. Listen, we need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I admit the problem in my marriage is me. The reason I'm discontent, the reason I'm griping, the reason I'm complaining is because I'm selfish, I'm self-centered, I want what I want. I'm not getting what I want. That's why I'm a gripey, complaining person. I confess that to You. That's why I'm not happy, because I'm not getting what I want. I confess to You I'm a selfish, self-centered person. The problem in my marriage is not my wife, my children, my husband. The problem is me. I'm asking You to control me and use me and teach me. And this weekend, use this for Your glory in my life. If we can do that, if you'll do that this weekend, then I'm telling you, God will teach you some things that will benefit you, and you'll have a better life, a better marriage, and a better relationship with God and your family. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that You help us to take the truths that are here tonight and apply them to our lives.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.